Now, as we come back to the prophet of Joel, it may not look very important. Actually, only three chapters, and very brief. You might get the impression, well, he doesn't seem to be a very important prophet to begin with. We know practically nothing about him, and not quite clear as just the time that he wrote. His name means Jehovah is God. And by the way, it was a very common name in that day. In fact, there have been some that have felt that the one who wrote this was a son of Samuel, because it says back in 1 Samuel 8:2, it came to pass when Samuel was old and he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. And it's caused some to jump to the conclusion that this was the one. But if you'd read on down, you'd find out that it says in verse 3 of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So we're not talking about the Joel who wrote this book here. It was a common name. Now, we can know just a little about where he prophesied, and we're sure that he was in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem area. He refers again and again to the house of the Lord. For instance, verse 9, he says, the meal offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. And he mentions Jerusalem in verse 20 of chapter 3, but Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. And back in verse 17 of chapter 3, he mentions, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. And all of this makes us know that this man was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he apparently prophesied as one of the early prophets. Actually, there were quite a few prophets, at least 50 prophets, and he evidently prophesied, as it's generally conceded by conservative scholars, about the time of the reign of Joash, king of Judah. And that would mean that he would probably know Elijah and Elisha. And he is one of the first prophets to prophesy. Now, his theme, and it occurs about, I think I've marked 6 times, that he makes reference to the day of the Lord. And he evidently was the first of the writing prophets. Now, that ought to tell us something. You remember that we've already seen that Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel all refer to the day of the Lord. Fact of the matter is, they call it sometime that day. And we're going to find Zechariah more or less majors in that day. What is that day? It's the day of the Lord, or the day of Jehovah. And Joel is the one who introduces it. Yonder from the mountaintop of prophecy, this man looked down through the centuries and saw farther than any other prophet saw, and he saw the day of the Lord. Now, this is an expression that's freighted with meaning, and it not only includes the millennial kingdom that will come at the second coming of Christ, but Joel is going to make it very clear to us that it begins with the great tribulation period, a time of great trouble. And he's going to deal with that. And it means, very frankly, that this expression, the day of the Lord, is a technical expression. And it encompasses and includes that period that begins with the great tribulation, and it continues on, I think, into eternity. But we can put down, if you want, a boundary or parenthesis at the end of the millennium. And when he puts down then all unrighteousness, the final rebellion, and then he establishes his kingdom here upon the earth, the eternal kingdom that will continue throughout eternity. So that the day of the Lord is very important. Now, it's peculiar to the prophets of the Old Testament. And it is an Old Testament expression. It does not include the period that the church is in the world, because none of these prophets spoke about the church. They never spoke about a period that a group of people would be called out from among the Gentiles and from actually the nation Israel and the tribes of the earth and all be brought in one great body called the church, and that that church would be raptured, and that's a good scriptural term, and taken out of this world. Now, James, the one that we've just been looking at the Great Council of Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of Acts, he more or less outlined this period. He says here, beginning at verse 14 in Acts 15, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it's written. Now, notice this. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. After this, after what? After he calls out the church in the world, God again will turn to this program, and the day of the Lord now refers to this. And he goes on in verse 17, that the residue of man might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now, today he's calling out of the Gentiles a people. And in that day it's to all the Gentiles that'll be entering the kingdom in that day. And I think there'll be a tremendous turning to God at that time, which the church has never witnessed, nor will it witness. Now somebody said, why is God following this program? Well, let me read verse 18 of the 15th of Acts. James says this, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And don't ask me the question, ask God, because I don't know. And nobody else knows. Somebody says, why is God following this program? Because it's his program, it's his universe. He's not responsible to you. God doesn't turn in a report to you and to me at the end of the week to tell us what he's been doing and to get him approve it. God's program will never be investigated by a Senate committee. It will never come in under the inspection of the FBI. And anything God's doing will never be decided by the Supreme Court of the United States or any ruler on top side of the earth there ever has been. Known unto God are all his ways, and he's doing it this way because this is the way he wants to do it. And friends, all I can say is, it's just too bad if you and I don't like it, because after all, we're just creatures down here in this world. Now, the day of the Lord is very prominent in the little prophecy of Joel. In three chapters, it occurs six times, average two times a chapter. So that's the great theme that we have here in this book. Now, there's something else that we're going to find here that makes this a remarkable prophecy. Not only was he the first writing prophet to look down through the centuries and see the day of the Lord coming. I don't think that he saw the church at all. I don't think that he includes that at all. And the other prophets didn't either. And when the Lord Jesus went yonder to the top of the mountain, these men who were schooled in the Old Testament came and said, what is the sign of the end of the age? Our Lord didn't mention his cross to them at that time. He didn't tell them about the coming of the Holy Spirit at that time. He didn't tell them about the church period that was coming. He didn't even mention the rapture to them. And in the Olivet Discourse, that has no rapture in it at all. He went way down to the beginning of the day of the Lord. and he dated it. But it's not on your calendar or mine, but it'll be for the people that'll be there when the day of the Lord begins. And it begins like this. This is the way he identified. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you'll know. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord, and Joel will make it clear to us that it begins with night. It begins as a time of trouble. And after all, the Hebrew day always began at sunset. My day begins in the morning. The Hebrew day, the evening and the morning were the first day, God says. He begins at sundown. We begin at sunup. Some of us don't get up till the sun's been up quite a while. But the point is that the day of the Lord begins like that. Now, that makes it important. But there's something that's remarkable here. Did you know that Joel, he's not like Hosea that we saw in the last prophet that we studied. He says practically nothing about himself. And we know practically nothing about it. Why, Hosea, we even found out about the scandal that went on in his home, that he had an unfaithful wife. But I don't know whether Joel had an unfaithful wife or not. Don't even know whether the man was married or not. All I know is this. The first verse gives us all that we ought to know. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. And he does not condemn Israel for idolatry. I don't think at this particular time idolatry was the great sin here at the very beginning. He'll only mention one sin that the other prophets mentioned. His is altogether different. And he begins with a description of a literal plague of locusts. And then he uses that plague of locusts to compare with the future judgments that are coming upon this earth. And this first chapter is a dramatic and literary gem. In literature, you'd find nothing that's quite like this. It is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Now, there's something else here that's very controversial, even today. And I'm sorry, I had to step in on the toes of some of my Pentecostal friends, and I rejoice that we agree on so much that the little we disagree on, that we ought not to cause that to divide us, and I hope it won't. But we have here in Joel again, and I never get around to these very often, and maybe some of you very fine Pentecostal preachers who listen to the program and you tell me that you do, you write me lovely letters, maybe you want to warn your people now not to listen to this poor preacher here in Joel, because this is the prophet who mentioned the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was referred to by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And there's a difference of interpretation of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be looking at that when we get to it. And I'm going through the Bible, and as many of you know, I face every issue when we meet it head on, and I give what I believe is the interpretation. I could be wrong. I found out I was wrong one time, you remember, not long ago. And so I could be wrong, but I'm going to tell you what I believe that the Word of God means. And as one man wrote, he says, I disagree with you violently. He's a Pentecostal preacher on the second chapter of Acts and on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But he said to me, he says, I want to say this. Although I disagree with you violently there, I sure agree with you on the rest of the Bible. And I want to say that long as we can agree on so much, we don't have to touch down on all four corners. There's bound to be some disagreement, and I could be wrong, but friends, don't think I am. So we'll begin Joel. Now let me move down a little farther here and give just a brief outline of it today. We have in chapter 1 through the first 14 verses a literal and local plague of locusts. Not only is it literal, but it was a local one, not one down in Egypt. And then the second division is looking to the day of the Lord, and he gives us the prelude to it. And that is chapter 1, verse 15, through chapter 2. and then looking at the day of the Lord, postlude. The other was a prelude to it. Now the postlude, looking back, and that's chapter 3.